That was a marvelous song that the choir sang because it deals right with the message that we're talking about, Jesus. And that's the one that Paul was so interested in. My topic this morning is entitled, The Summons of the Soul. And our text is found in the words that David read over there in Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10. A wonderful portion of scripture. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's thanking them for their gifts. He's letting them know what has happened to him. And in conversation with them through the letter, he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Since I've been here at Second Baptist Church, many of our young people have matriculated at Gordon College and Gordon Theological Seminary. The man who founded those schools was a man by the name of Dr. A.J. Gordon, well-known author and leading missionary statesman of past years. In one of his sermons, he made this fascinating statement. He said, and I quote, and I want you to get every word. He says, when I hear Christians testify that they would be satisfied with the lowest place in heaven if only by the grace of God they are permitted to reach there at all, he said, I reply that their Lord will not be so easily satisfied if they are. Now, we could stop right here this morning because it could be that you could be in the sanctuary and that's how you're living your life. You're just satisfied of where you have come in your attainment. And Dr. A.J. Gordon says, well, the Lord's not going to be so satisfied. And he goes on to say, he wants them to strive for the highest seat, for a seat nearest the throne, and for a crown of the brightest luster. What a prayer that would be for each and every one of us. That none of us this morning would ever settle down to mediocrity. That we would not allow our Christian experience to compare it with someone else who has a second-rate experience. Now, I want you to know this is one thing that the Apostle Paul would never do. He was dissatisfied over his present attainment in Jesus Christ. He was discontented that someone might call him an ordinary disciple. As we read these words, we begin to recognize that Paul passionately desired to be above the average. He had a hot burning desire to have a deeper encounter with the living Christ. And that ought to be true of each and every one of us. Listen to what Paul says in the verses before 10 and 11 and 12 as I read it from the Phillips translation. He says, I long to know Christ and the power shown by his resurrection. Now I long to share his sufferings, even to die as he died, so that I perhaps might attain. Yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect. Now get the words. But I keep going on, grasping even more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. Now, from those words, we can say certainly there was no other man upon the pages of the New Testament that wanted to go further and deeper in his experience with Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. He was restless. He was discontented. He was uneasy over his love and his labor for Christ. Now, I'm talking about the greatest missionary that ever lived. In light of this Pauline heart that's searching and seeking and like a hound keeping up the chase, wanting to know all there is of God, should not that be the burning desire of every Christian this morning in this sanctuary? To keep up the chase? To make that the goal of the heart, the passion of the life, the summons of the soul? To seek and to search and to know everything that you can about Jesus Christ. And that raises the question, what was Paul seeking? What was he searching? Well, we have it here in the verses before us, especially in verse 10. For one thing, I want you to note that the soul of Paul was in search to know more of an undying person. Now notice what he says there in your Bible in verse 10, that I may know him. He didn't say that I may know special doctrines. He didn't say that I might know the Old Testament. He didn't say that I might know more about theology. He says that I might know him. And that's interesting. Notice what he says in verse 8. That I may win Christ. Now here we have in the context that I may know him and that I may win him. Can you doubt from those words that Christ was the passionate longing of Paul's soul? What about this knowledge of Christ? You know, there's a lot of confusion today. Our minds must be shaken free of the faulty idea that to know about Christ is knowing Christ. There's a vast difference. You can know all of the facts about Christ and yet be on your way to hell. You can know about the historical Jesus who lived in past centuries and yet know nothing about the redeeming, regenerating grace of God. There is a tremendous difference. It's one thing to know Christ by explanation. It's another thing to know Christ by experience, intimately. And that's what Paul is talking about. There was a time when he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the greatest instructor of that day. And as he sat at his feet, he learned about the God of creation. But he knew nothing about Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. He persecuted the Christians. And then one day, on the Damascus Road, he learned more about the God of creation, but he learned about the Christ of the cross. And after this, Paul could not be put off or satisfied with an inferior experience of Christ. He had to know Christ in all of his fullness, every beat of his heart, every thought of his mind, every step of his feet, every desire of his soul, every moment of his life was taken up with the passion of knowing Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. And that's what he's crying out there in your Bible, that I may know him. Dr. F.B. Meyer, the saintly man of God of past years, was right on target when he wrote, and I quote, he said, we cannot be put off by a doctrine about Christ, or by the book from which end to end speaks of Christ, or with a hearsay or second-rate knowledge of Christ. He goes on to say, we need to pass through all of the anterooms, passing from one to another to stand in the personal presence of the living Savior. And so we must. Let me ask you, have you settled down to anything less? Someone else's experience you admire, but it's never happened to you? That would be a tragedy. And I want you to note that Paul had much more in mind here than just a salvation experience. I believe this morning that most of you, 90% of you, if not even more, are born again and you're on your way to heaven. So when we talk about knowing Christ, you know Christ. And you need to recognize that when Paul wrote this, he knew Christ. So when he speaks about that I may know him, what is he talking about? He's talking about knowing Christ intimately. He wanted to know more of his fullness and more of his fellowship and more of his forgiveness and more of his freedom. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe it's just been recently that you accepted Christ. It really doesn't matter. The Christian life is not just a gift, it's a growth. And there are mountains to climb in your experience, and there are oceans to cross. And there are countries, spiritually speaking, that you have never been in. And that's what Paul is talking about. Someone has put it this way. There are heights of sweet communion that are waiting, that are all waiting me. There are ocean depths of mercy that are flowing full and free. There are precious pearls of promise that can ne'er be priced in gold. There's a fullness in my Savior that has never yet been told. And so there is. I encourage you this morning. Recognize the Christian life starts as a gift. It continues as a growth. And one day it will be a glow when we stand in His presence. But it's a marathon. You aren't going to complete it in a day or a week or a year. The Christian life is like an escalator. It's upward and onward. Don't become stagnant. The river that ceases to flow becomes stagnant. And we need to be like Paul to keep up the chase. Notice what he says there in verse 8. Let me read it from Phillips. He says, I look upon everything as loss compared with the overwhelming gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Will you make that the summons of your soul? Will you make Christ the search of your heart, the passion of your life, the sum and substance of your entire being? Look at Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived. And yet he says, I'm dissatisfied. I don't know Jesus as much as I should. But I'm not going to settle down. I'm going to keep up the chase until I know all there is of Him. And you know, that day finally came when he did know. And is it any wonder that he could go to and come to the end of life and he said, I fought a good fight and I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall not only give unto me, but unto all of those who love His appearing. The soul of Paul was in search to know more of an undying person. I challenge you this morning, put your life, your heart, your soul in quest of Jesus Christ. Make it the goal of your heart through your 20s and your 30s and your 40s, right up to the sunset of life. Don't let anything deviate you from why God got a hold of you and saved you. He didn't just save you to save you from hell. He saved you and I that we might have an intimate relationship and fellowship with Him this side of heaven. And you can have that. And Paul says, the goal of my life is that I might know Him. Well, let's continue. There's something else here we need to look at. The soul of Paul was not only in search to know more of an undying person, but it was in search to know more of an undiscovered power. Now notice what it says. That I may know Him, now notice the words, and the power of His resurrection. You know, it took power to raise Jesus from the dead. I've often said it was the greatest demonstration of God's power in the history of the world. When He created, He spoke and it came into being. But when He raised Christ from the dead, He had to work untiringly. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, speaks of it as God's mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It takes power. Here a man is dead, no life. And then Jesus, He doesn't just resuscitate him, He resurrects him, never to die again. That's what resurrection means. And that took power. And Paul comes along and he says, the same power that flowed through the life of the risen Savior, He wants it to surge through His inner being, thus stimulating Him and quickening Him, His whole spiritual body, into becoming a dynamic Christian. And that takes power. And Paul was old enough to realize that only the power of the risen Christ could change him from a faltering, fickle, failing disciple into a stable and steadfast child of God. And you know, this morning, our whole thinking needs to be revolutionized at this point. And we desperately need to realize that this is the power that each and every one of us needs. It's not the power of men. It's not the power of machines. It's not the power of missiles. And in all of this conglomeration of power, it's so easy to forget the power of God that He used in raising Christ. We ought to set our souls in search of such power, mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, Paul says in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And then he turns right around and Paul says to the Christians at Ephesus, this same power that God used in raising Christ from the dead, now notice his words, is given to usward, that's you and I, to usward who believe. You have at your fingertips, as a student, as a wife, as a husband, as a church member, as a deacon, whatever you are, you have at your fingertips the power to be the type of person that God would have you and I to be. And it's the power that God gives us that He used in raising Christ from the dead. Now, all too many Christians have never realized this oneness that they have with the resurrected Christ and the union that we have with Him and the power that is at our fingertips. And yet the Bible is full and free of such teachings. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said to the church at Colossae, we have been raised together with Christ. Have you ever realized that, spiritually speaking? You aren't dead in your sins. You've been resurrected. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that God, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Listen to these words in Romans as he writes to the church at Rome. Chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 4. As Christ was raised from the dead, now notice, we also might walk in newness of life. There you have it. Theologically, there's mystery there. But that's the teaching. The same energy that flowed through the heart of the risen Christ now flows into the heart of every Christian that is dedicated and surrendered. And all we have to do is appropriate it. I was speaking to someone this past week, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, well, he's tried to differentiate between the power and the Holy Spirit. Well, there is a differentiation, but the Holy Spirit is the power. We find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And when God gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He gave everything. There's never going to be another Pentecost. You and I need to start taking the power that is already there at our disposal. Now, this is theologically correct. But most of us, we don't appropriate it, you know. We like to try to live the Christian life in our own strength, and I'm going to tell you, and I found out you can't do it. You're going to fail every time. It can't be done. Well, someone says, well, why don't I have that power? Well, why didn't Paul have that power? And he needed to experience it. Because God is not going to fill a dirty vessel. Before the new order is going to come, the old order has got to go. You can't be on the throne and think you're going to have power. Because it doesn't work that way, and neither can I. We've got to get off the throne and give it back to the one who owns it, Jesus Christ. And when we do that, something's going to happen and you're going to note it. When we permit the Spirit of the living God to take control of our lives. That's basically what Paul is talking about. That I might know His resurrection power. That can happen to you and me. That I may know Him, an undying person, and the power of His resurrection, an undiscovered power, And some of you here today, you know you've not discovered it. You aren't experiencing it. You're just getting by. Like Dr. A.J. Gordon said, you're going to heaven, but you're just going to make it. And there's no joy along the way. Let me tell you about one who did. You heard the name John Bunyan the Tinker? Some of you have read the books of his life. And he presents us with a beautiful illustration of the power of the risen Christ within the life. Here was a man who had few equals when it came to swearing, lying, and cheating. And he writes of himself, he says, "My sins did so offend the Lord that even in my childhood he did scare me and affright me with fearful dreams and dreadful visions. In body, mind, and soul, he belonged to Satan." And he saw himself hanging over the pit of hell by a thin line which might snap at any moment. And then one day he was arrested by the voice of God. The Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "John, will you leave your sins and go to heaven? Or will you have your sins and go to hell?" And almost immediately, the grace of God and the God of grace began working within his life. And as you read his life story, you realize, first of all, he was convicted. And then he was cleansed, and that's the way it happens. And finally, he was converted. And the risen Christ, whom Paul called in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the power of God, got right down to John Bunyan's life, transformed it, cleansed it, and he was changed from a liar into a leader. From a profaner into a preacher. And thanks be to the risen Christ and his resurrection power. John Bunyan, as most of you and I know, became a winning witness of God's grace and forgiving love. Now that's what God can do with the power of the risen Christ. And he can do it for an unconverted man, and he can do it for a converted person. You don't have to be a Christian that you aren't pleased with. There can be a change. And there were many things within Paul's life that he realized he wasn't proud of. Past, present. You go into Romans chapter 7. And you'll find here a converted man, but a converted man with a conflict. And he said, "That which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I shouldn't do, I always find myself doing." And there you have the struggle. And Paul said, "What should I do? To whom can I go?" And by the end of the chapter, you realize he cries out and he says, "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he found out that the same Christ that saved him was the same Christ that could sustain him and give him victory. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And he says, "Once I started to experience that resurrection power that set me free, liberated me," he said, "I can't settle down to mediocrity. My soul is going to keep up the chase, and I want to know more of his resurrection power until God calls me home to glory." I beg of you this morning, put your soul in quest of this magnificent, mighty power that is available to each and every one of us. It can change attitudes, actions. I want to tell you, Paul wasn't a perfect man. Either before, naturally, he accepted Christ, or after. He calls himself less than the least. So he had his problems. But he found that liberating power that only Jesus Christ can give. And he says, "That I may know him, an undying person. And that I may know that undiscovered power the power of the risen Christ. I want it to surge through my inner being, stimulating me into becoming the type of Christian that God wants me to be. And then I want you to note one thing more before we take communion. The soul of Paul was in search of an undeniable passion. Notice the ceaseless longing, how it's rendered there in verse 10. We have it in the King James, as you have it there in verse 10, and be conformable unto his death. You know how Phillips translates it? A little more up to date. Now I long to share his sufferings. Now notice, even to die as he died. Now, you don't say that lightly. Because when you begin to look at the vicarious death of Jesus Christ on the cross, you don't just come out and say, well, I'm even willing to die as he died. And yet that's precisely what Paul is saying. I can hear someone shout and say, Paul, you're just writing to the church at Philippi. That's all right. This matter of suffering hasn't really come to you. Well, don't be alarmed if I tell you that Paul not only suffered for Christ, but he drank deeply at the fountain of Calvary. He who was once the persecutor of the church became the persecuted one. It says in Acts chapter 9, Luke declares in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must, it's in the Greek, suffer for my name's sake. Paul is saying, if I can serve Christ, then I've got to be willing to suffer for Christ. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you really feel that you've been suffering for Christ? Maybe you have, but not too many. We got it pretty easy here in the Western world, in these United States. You take a look at the Apostle Paul, and the record speaks for itself. He was subjected to every pain that, and every distress and every injury that makes war upon our bodies. He was brutally beaten by stones. He was shipwrecked 3 times at sea. He was constantly slashed by whippings. He faced danger and death times without number. He experienced pain, exhaustion, hunger, loneliness most of his life. And even now, where do we find him? As he writes these words, he's in a dark Roman dungeon. He's racked with pain, sick with suffering. Without light and without ventilation, waiting to be martyred, and hear him say, even to die as he died. You know, suffering is a gift. A lot of Christians aren't willing to accept it. Neither this suffering for the cross or for Christ or the everyday suffering that comes to all of us. A lot of us just can't get in step with that type of life. And I want you to note yet what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, the first chapter, verse 29, when he says, for unto you, every Christian, it is given, and that word given means it is graciously given, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, we need to take a moment here theologically to look at this. Because we need to recognize what Paul is talking about here. He's not speaking about sharing in the substitutionary death of Jesus. What Christ did on the cross. What Christ did for you and me over 2,000 years ago is finally and forever sufficient. We can't add to it and we can't take away from it. And my dear friend, you will never get to heaven because of your suffering. What Jesus did, he paid the price. But what Paul is talking about is the spirit in which he did it must be something communicated to each and every one of us. He's talking about a joint participation in those afflictions, which cause us daily to take up our cross and follow him. He's not talking about that you can add to your salvation, that you're going to suffer like Christ and is going to get you into heaven. That's already been paid for. Your sins have already been dealt with. He's talking about a willingness of every child of God who are willing to come to the place and say, Lord, for your gospel and your kingdom, I'm willing to suffer. Now that could be, you could be ostracized by some of the young people that you hang around with because you just don't swear and you don't follow the same train of thought and you don't commit immoral acts and you happen to be living in an age that's going against your beliefs. And I'm going to tell you this morning, you and I are swimming upstream. And it's not easy. Because all you have to do is look at television and look at this state. Look what they just passed. And we're going downhill fast. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus says, and Paul brings it up, there's a cross. And somewhere along the line, you're going to be asked to take your stand for your faith. So, Paul looks at himself. He found himself discontented with the easiness by which his life was being lived. And he wanted to share the Christ life. And he realized if he was going to share the Christ life, then he had to share all of the Christ life. The cross. As well as the crown. So he says, even to die as he died. Wow, that's going, it's pretty hard to die like Jesus. You might never be asked to die like Jesus, but you might be asked, you know, to die to self. That's even Pope self wants to do it. He pleases, you know, come and go, say what it wants to say. Pope self. Paul comes along, he says, that needs to be crucified. Don't you realize you're dead? You died when Christ died, spiritually speaking. And you have been resurrected to a newness of life. So we are to walk in that newness of life. So what right do you and I have in the 21st century to stand outside this circle of suffering? While at this present moment, there are millions of Christians around the world. You'd be amazed the Christians that are being persecuted in some areas of the world because of their faith. Well, the truth is we have no right whatsoever. And the deepest yearning of the soul of Paul was to share in the suffering of Christ. I needed a new illustration. I'm doing a new sermon. I was looking up John Huss, but I have an illustration on John Huss, and I want to leave it with you this morning. Because he was one like the Apostle Paul who was willing to suffer. You know, when the Reformation and pre-Reformation started, it wasn't easy to take a stand for Christ against the Church of Rome. John Wycliffe, John Huss, they were all leading up to Martin Luther, but they all had to pay a price. They saw things in the Church of Rome, indulgences that were wrong. They were out of step according to the Word of God. They began to realize that no one would get to heaven except if he was justified by faith. Well, John Huss, the church reformer, he not only declared his faith, but he was willing to defend it. And because of it, he was branded as a heretic. And he was cast into prison. Now, do you know what it means to be a heretic, branded as such, in the days of John Huss? Well, first of all, no one could speak to him. No one could give him food. And no one could provide him with a place to stay. Those three things. And yet, after refusing to deviate from the path which his conscience had made clear, he was tied to the stake and he was ordered to be burned. Wow. To die like Jesus. And as the flames leaped upon his body, he fearlessly and courageously declared, Lord Jesus, this cruel and terrible punishment I will cheerfully and humbly bear for the sake of thy holy gospel and the preaching of thy blessed word. That's what Paul is talking about this morning. That passion. To suffer on behalf of Jesus. And I want you to know that beatings could not dampen it, and hunger could not deaden it, and water could not drown it, and prisons could not disturb it, and punishment could not destroy it. And there it was, that I may know Him, an undying person, and His undiscovered power, the power of His resurrection. And I want to be in search for an undeniable passion. In the name of Jesus Christ this morning, and as His representative, I summons you to such a quest. I encourage you to put your soul in search of what Paul is talking about here in verse 10. And if you do, together, you will begin to realize what Paul is talking about. The quest of the soul. The search of the soul. The summons of the soul to know Him. And I'm going to tell you something. When the sad days come, and they will, like some of you are going through this week, not going to disturb your faith. Because you have a God who reigns supreme. You know, and you know to leave this life is going to be right in His presence. There's no break. Life after life. Just like that. And when you find yourself maybe in the hospital, fighting some disease, there will come that time when everything will be straightened out in your mind and you'll be able to look up and know that He's in control. That's what we're talking about. Not something up and down. We're talking about something that is real and genuine. And that's what Paul coveted. And that's a covetousness that is permitted and worthwhile for each and every one of us. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, even to die as He died, if that be God's will. And in that, let it be our prayer. Shall we pray?